Well, hello, hello. I came in hot there. How you guys doing? Good, 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 good. Like Ashton said earlier, this is Summit. Welcome. So glad you guys are here. My name's Taylor. I'm the young adult and outreach pastor here. And if I have not gotten a chance to meet you yet, I would sincerely love to. And so come say hi after the service. I'd love just to get to know you a bit. And I'm so glad that each one of you are here. I just want to highlight one thing before we get into God's word that Ashton mentioned earlier, and that's Alpha, that we started last week and we've got three more weeks of Alpha is such an incredible opportunity. Maybe for those of us in this room that wouldn't yet consider ourselves followers of Jesus, we're kind of on the fence, we're just curious and checking it out. That's exactly what it's designed for. It's meant to be a dinner party for people who wouldn't regularly go to church to explore faith in Jesus and process through life and meaning and purpose. And so we would love to have you. And also, if there's someone on your heart and mind that you would love to invite that fits the bill. We exist to be a community that is a healthy community following Jesus together, but we're not just to gather as a holy huddle. We have a vision of wanting to see every young adult in Orange County come to find healing and hope in Jesus. And that begins with us saying yes to God's call on our life, to ask big questions, and to be those who go and take a step of faith to invite those who don't yet know Jesus to explore Jesus with us. And so I want to encourage you guys to make the most of the fact that we're running Alpha right now. It's not too late. Anyone can hop in at any time. Well, we've been in a series in the book of Proverbs for the last couple months where we've been asking ourselves a question: what does it mean to live wisely? The book of Proverbs is a book of the Old Testament dedicated to the idea of wisdom, to making wise choices, to having wise patterns of life in our lives. And it's incredibly practical. We've covered topics from conflict last week. We've looked at sex and relationships. We've talked about work. We've talked about friendship up at the retreat. We've talked about all kinds of different categories of life that the book of Proverbs addresses. And I'm very excited for what we have to cover this evening. And so we're going to be all over the book of Proverbs. You can read along with me as I read aloud, and then I will pray and ask that God would speak to us here tonight. So would you guys read along with me, you silently, me out loud, starting in Proverbs 14, verse 13, and then we'll move along the Proverbs. So unless you got the world's fastest fingers, you can just catch it up here on the screen. Proverbs 14, 13. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. Proverbs 14, 29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. And 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. That's God's word for us tonight. It was written by people. It's inspired by God. Every time we open it up, God has something to say to us. So let's pray right now and ask that he would speak. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, thank you that you speak to us. Thank you that you have given us your word and your spirit for those of us who have trusted Christ, that we can hear from you. And we pray that we would right now. We thank you that your word's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It shows us what's going on inside of our hearts right now to the extent that we come to it openly and honestly. And it points us to our Savior where we receive grace and healing. God, we pray, as we always do, that you'd give us not just information in our heads, but transformation in our hearts. Would you speak to us right now? I pray that every single person in this room, whether we've walked with Jesus for some time or whether we are brand new to following Jesus or whether we wouldn't yet consider ourselves Christians and we're just here exploring, I pray that for every single one of us in this room, that you would speak to us in a fresh and personal way. Thank you that every one of us, every person in here matters to you. We're loved by you, we're seen by you, and we're invited by you to know you and to live life with you. God, we pray that you would teach us what it means to live emotionally healthy, mature lives. Would we live integrated lives? Would we experience healing from you? And we would become the kind of men and women that we were always meant to be. God, we pray for this, and we thank you that all of it's possible because of Jesus. Jesus, you did for us what we couldn't have done for ourselves. And we thank you that because of that, we can come to you honestly and openly without fear or guilt or shame. We ask that you'd speak. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what would you guess is the number one predictor in satisfaction, in relationships, in career stability, in maximizing your potential, and many, many more things that we could go on down the list? What would you expect to be the number one predictor of all of those things? Maybe things that we might brainstorm together if I had a big whiteboard out here and we were just to do the brainstorming section or stick our sticky notes up here, meeting style. We might think about education, right? If you've got a good educational background, it's a predictor of success. It's an important thing. It is a predictor of thriving in all those areas. Maybe we think about a hard work ethic, just grit, being able to do what needs to be done. Also actually a pretty high predictor of thriving in all those things. We might say IQ, just being intelligent and being able to navigate complex problems in life, kind of a predictor, surprisingly not nearly as much as a predictor as you would think it would be, but none of them are the number one predictor for thriving in all those areas of life. The number one predictor for thriving in relationships, in career stability, in maximizing your potential, becoming the best version of yourself, the healthiest version of yourself, is emotional maturity. Some people will say emotional intelligence or emotional health. Language varies. We're going to stick with emotional maturity in our time here tonight. But emotional maturity is the most important, the strongest predictor of thriving in so many categories of life. For example, when the Air Force not too long ago started testing their recruits for the Air Force. They started testing their recruiters for emotional maturity. And once they started testing their recruiters for emotional maturity, they found that emotionally mature recruiters were 300% more successful at getting recruits than emotionally immature recruiters. Many, many studies have shown that emotional maturity is one of the strongest, if not the strongest, predictor for satisfaction in relationships of all categories, marriage, family, friendship, relationships. Not too long ago, one retail chain did some research, internal research into their own employees and each individual location of the retail chain, and they found that one of the greatest predictors for the performance of each location, for the net profit of the location, for the sales per employee of that location, one of the strongest predictors of profitability and sales for each location was the emotional maturity of the manager. The ability of the manager to emotionally handle stress in an emotionally mature way. One insurance company did a study of their employees, all their sales employees, and they found that their emotionally mature salespeople produced about twice as many sales as emotionally immature salespeople. In the 1950s, they began a study of PhD students that was good. It's called a longitudinal study. So they tracked PhD students over their careers for 40 years after they had graduated from their PhD program. And so while they were PhD students, they began testing them for both IQ and for their emotional maturity. And then over the course of 40 years, they tracked them. They measured their career trajectory. What they found, even for PhD students who were going into academia, like intelligence, like overdrive of a career, path, even for PhD students, for people going into academia, becoming professors, that emotional maturity was four times more strongly correlated with career success and stability than IQ. Do I need to go on? Right? Emotional maturity is incredibly important for our thriving in the world, in our lives, and God's word, specifically the book of Proverbs, has so much to say about wisdom for our emotional life, for wisdom with our emotions. And after all, this shouldn't surprise us because what we've said from the get-go is that wisdom is the skill of living well in God's world. It's living in line, in light of the grain of the universe, God's design to the universe. And so it shouldn't surprise us that God's word has so much to say, the true word to say about our emotional health, our emotional lives, emotional maturity, given that we know that it is so important to our thriving. And this is a word that we need to hear tonight in this community because sadly, in many pockets of the church, our emotional health, our emotional life is an incredibly underserved topic. We're great at talking about all kinds of really important things that we should talk about, but our emotional lives in many pockets of the church is sadly underserved. And so we're gonna come to God's word, and he has a word for us tonight, and even for this community specifically, because God is doing something in our midst. The Spirit of God is moving, growing, and as we've been focusing on community and thinking about wisdom and relational, just thriving together. And one of the greatest, most important factors in us being a healthy church, doing what God has called us to do in the world, is us letting God work in our lives such that we become emotionally mature men and women. And so he has a word for us tonight. So, come to the book of Proverbs. What does God's word have to say about emotional maturity? We'll kind of focus our time, as we kind of saw earlier, we're just kind of navigating through the book of Proverbs as a whole, taking kind of a snapshot at different places all over the book. And so we'll orient our time around three questions. First, how should we view our emotions? Second, what should we do with our emotions? And finally, what actually creates emotional maturity in the first place? So how should we view our emotions? What should we do with them? And what actually creates emotional maturity? And before we dive in, I'll say too, we're gonna spend most of our time focusing on negative, or uncomfortable emotions. I prefer the term uncomfortable or unpleasant emotions, mostly because those are the trickiest to deal with, right? It's less tricky to deal with happiness, right? Great, I'm happy. Now, there's wisdom that needs to come with happiness, as well as uncomfortable emotions like fear or worry or anger. But we're going to spend most of our time focusing on those uncomfortable emotions because they tend to be the trickiest to navigate, and we've got limited time. So that will be the primary scope of our focus. But we'll begin with this first question: how should we view our emotions? You see, we receive all kinds of mixed messages about our emotions, differing points of view, and depending on our culture and the family we grew up in and our gender, we have all kinds of different messages given to us about what we should do with our emotions and how we should view them in the first place. And really what it boils down to is two major messages in our culture about our messages that we are receiving at the same time. So it's important for us to take a look at those messages and ask ourselves, what would God's word have us think? So the first kind of message that many of us receive about our emotions is essentially a message that we could put like this: suppress your emotions. One very common message that we are given about our emotions is to suppress our emotions. And in this way of thinking, in this view, it would say that our emotions are a threat to either our respectability or our rationality. And so we shouldn't really trust our emotions. Emotions are a part of life, but we shouldn't really trust them. Instead, we should suppress them, particularly if they are uncomfortable emotions. So this is messages like, boys don't cry. That is a message of suppressing emotions. Or a message like, nice girls don't get angry. That's a message of suppressing emotion. It's like in 2009 when LeBron James's Cleveland Cavaliers lost to the Orlando Magic in the playoffs, and he was crying on the sideline, and it got on camera, and on all the pundits and commentators on ESPN and other news, sports news type places were just panning him for crying because he's a grown man and he's not supposed to cry, right? He's an athlete. He's not supposed to cry. Which, by the way, if LeBron James isn't man enough, come on. I don't know what we're supposed to do with LeBron James not being man enough. But anyway, it's a message of suppressing your emotions. But what does God's word say? Well, in one of the Proverbs we just read earlier, 14:13, what we see in God's word is that suppressing our emotions, this particular view of our emotions, goes against the grain of reality. That you and I were made with emotions on purpose. This is what Proverbs says in 14:13. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. It's a portrait of a complex emotional reality, a mix of joy and grief, and it's part of our design. It's part of God's good design for our lives. And emotions aren't about being touchy-feely necessarily. It's not about a particular personality mindset. I mean, after all, as we introduced our time in God's Word tonight and we looked at the impact of emotional maturity on our lives, it was like recruiters for the Air Force and success and stability in your career. It's not just about being touchy-feely. It's about becoming the kind of person that you're made to be. It's about getting things done in the world. But suppressing our emotions goes against the grain of reality. I love the way that two authors, a Christian therapist named Dan Allender and an Old Testament scholar named Tremper Longman, they put it in their book, The Cry of the Soul. The way they put it is so helpful. They put it like this. Say, ignoring our emotions is turning our back on reality. Listening to our emotions ushers us in to reality. And reality is where we meet God. In neglecting our intense emotions, we are false to ourselves and lose a wonderful opportunity to know God. We forget that change comes through brutal honesty and vulnerability before God. And so suppressing our emotions, even though it's an incredibly common view, and even though there's a lot to be commended about self-control, as we'll see later on, the suppression of emotion actually ends up leading to all kinds of brokenness. So that's one view that many of us receive. There's another equally powerful, maybe even more powerful message that many of us receive in our culture. And the second message is largely a response to the brokenness of the first message. It's the message that we're to follow your heart. That's maybe the way that we could sum it up. The message of follow your heart. And this view says not to suppress your emotions, not that emotions are a threat to your respectability or your rationality. Instead, this view says that your emotions are the end-all be-all of your true self. So you should express them however you see fit. That your emotions are the end-all be-all of your true self, and so you should express them however you see fit. And this is a very popular, influential view in our culture. I've cited this before, but recently there was a research study done of the ethical views of Americans across generations. And what the study found was that in every generation, not just Gen Z and millennials, but Gen X and baby boomers, in every generation, there was kind of a summary of what we believe are the highest moral priorities in life. And they basically summed it up that the highest good, according to our society, is finding yourself. And then the second one is doing what's right for you. So we very much have a very influential message of following your heart, that your emotions are the end-all be-all of your true self. And so the highest good, the most important thing, is to find yourself and then express whatever feelings, emotions you have in whatever way that you see fit. And again, there are some really important things to be commended about this. Authenticity, according to God's word, as we'll see, is incredibly important. That our emotions, like we just talked about, are incredibly important. They're a part of God's design for our lives. But this view has some very important shortcomings too. Namely, if our emotions become king in our lives, if they are the end-all be-all of our true self and that we need to express them in whatever way that we see fit, what happens is that we become powerless to grow past our own blind spots. After all, we may feel all kinds of things that we ought not feel or that aren't a true reflection of reality. We might want things that would actually be self-destructive or hurtful to other people, that would go against God's design for our lives and for other people's lives. And so given the fact that each of us is limited and flawed ultimately by what the Bible would call sin, following our emotions as king, this idea of following your heart, leaves us powerless to grow past each of our own individual blind spots in life. Instead, the book of Proverbs tells us this in 14:29. It says, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, and he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." that there are at least some circumstances and some situations in life where following our heart would actually lead to more brokenness, not less brokenness. That doing what feels true to ourselves would actually lead to less thriving, not more thriving. It would lead us further away from God, not closer to God. And so if both suppressing our emotions and following our heart lead to brokenness, what is the design of God? Well, that brings us to God's design that we see in Proverbs. What we see is that our emotions are neither a threat to be hidden and stuffed, nor are they the end-all be-all of our true selves that must be expressed in any way that we see fit. Rather, they are a gift from God to be stewarded wisely. That the design of God is that our emotions are a gift to be stewarded. This idea of stewarding, a steward is someone who manages something on someone else's behalf, right? So if you've got a financial planner that handles your finances, they are a steward of your finances. They handle your finances on your behalf. In the same way, our emotions are a gift from God. They are a good part of his design for our lives, but they're to be stewarded in the way that he would call us to steward them, to use them the way that he calls us to use them, rather than what may seem appropriate in the moment when left to our own devices. See, in God's design, emotions are like senses or like gauges to reality. They help us understand the world. In the same way that your sense of taste helps you understand food, and if you're weird, other things, I guess. Your sense of feel helps you feel how hot or cold it is outside, or whether or not you're doing something painful that's going to cause to harm you more. Your sense of hearing helps you hear sound waves. Your sense of sight helps you see light waves / particles. Science people. Our emotions are like a sense to help us understand the world. But the world they primarily help us understand is not primarily the world outside, but the world inside. Our emotions are like gauges that help us understand what's going on in our own hearts and souls. So we have to ask ourselves, when it comes to how we view our emotions, do we view our emotions as a gift to steward? Or have we received and internalized messages from some other way of viewing them? We have to think, what messages have shaped our emotional lives? Our family of origin, was there a way that emotions were handled and expressed in our families that have shaped the way that we view emotions? Our cultural expectations, what the culture that we grew up in, either majority culture here in the United States, or if you grew up in a family with an immigrant background, the culture in your family, if you grew up in another country, that culture, your cultural expectations of emotion and emotional expression, gender expectations, what's been put on you and what's expected of you because you're a man or a woman, personality, what you just kind of naturally feel comfortable with, which again, it's not a matter of personality, but we do start to believe lies based on our personality about emotional expression. So what has impacted how we view our emotional life? We have to ask ourselves, in what ways do I see tendencies towards suppressing my emotions? In what ways do I see tendencies towards following my heart in an unhealthy way? We're to come to God's word. When we ask ourselves the question, how are we to view our emotions? What we see is that the design of God is that our emotions are a gift to be stewarded because they tell us about our souls. They show us, or at least help us see when things are going well, and they show us, or at least help us see when things are not well with our souls, with our hearts. So that's how we're to view our emotions. The second really important question we have to ask that we'll spend most of the rest of our time asking is, what should we do with our emotions? So that's how we view them. They're a gift from God to be stewarded, neither suppressed nor followed without critical thinking. But what should we actually do with them? Well, God's word gives us really, really, really practical guidance on what to do with our emotions in order to be emotionally mature. and each of these things that we're going to talk about, they don't have to flow in a logical sequence. There's a bit of a sequence to it, but that's not how the real world works. We all process in different ways, and some of us, we don't just go through a logical sequence in order to handle our emotions wisely. There's some give and take and some expression and some feedback for us to kind of get to the bottom of what's going on in our hearts and our souls in order to handle our emotions well. But there are some really practical things that God's word gives us, the book of Proverbs gives us, for what to do with our emotions. We'll just start by saying that we're to know our emotions. So what do we do with our emotions? Know them. The verse I read earlier, 14:13, tells us even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. This is a portrait of a really complex emotional experience where there's a mix of joy and grief. And in one moment, a person feels joy and the next grief, and they're mixed together. And it can be hard to put our finger exactly on what's going on in our hearts and minds. Whether we're a compartmentalized person or we're an all mixed together sort of person, in either case, we need to know our emotions, or to actually know what we're feeling, be able to identify it, put words to it, be self-aware about it. I love a prayer that one of the early church fathers, a guy named St. Augustine, a prayer that he prayed. He prayed this. He said, "Lord, grant, Lord, that I may know myself, that I may know you. Lord, help me to know myself so that in knowing myself and bringing my full self to you, ultimately, I can fully know you." We're to know our emotions. We're to be self-aware about our emotions. And this means having actual time in our lives for reflection. It means pausing long enough in life to actually think and process through what we are feeling and be able to know it, to be self-aware of it. That's why the just practices of being a Christian are so important and helpful. Practices like a daily habit of time in prayer and meditation on God's word, just time to pause, put all the rest of life on pause, to be with God, to reflect, to pray, to let God speak from his word. Like a habit, like having a weekly day of rest where you don't do anything productive. You just have time to be, and in that space, come to know yourself more fully, to know what's actually going on in your heart. This is why here at Summit, we build time of reflection and response every week. After we look at God's word, the first thing we do is nothing. We set like a minute aside for people just to pray and to reflect, to take communion, to be with God before we start up music again, specifically so that we can know what God is saying to us, so that we can be self-aware. We're to know our emotions. Secondly, we're to own our emotions, to take ownership of our emotions. Proverbs 29:11 puts it like this. We'll look at this from a couple different angles, but starting here, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. So if you're just giving a superficial reading of this, like powering through, you might think a verse like this is telling us to suppress our emotions. But when you look at it a little bit more closely, it's actually telling you the exact opposite. It says a fool gives full vent to his spirit. So it doesn't say a fool expresses his or her emotions. It says a fool gives full vent to his or her emotions. In other words, everything comes out without ownership or evaluation of any kind. And it says the language about the emotions are, it's talking about a man in this case, so it's full vent to his spirit. So his emotions, they belong to him. And this is so important that we come to see the value of taking ownership for our emotions. What we mean by that is taking responsibility for our feelings. They're ours, not some outside force, and they're not someone else's that someone else is putting on us. So I'll give you guys an example. Frequently when we're upset, we might, and someone is doing something that we don't like, instead of saying, "You're doing something I don't like, I am angry," what do we say? "You make me angry." Now, there's nothing wrong inherently with the phrase "you're making me angry," but what we're revealing about our attitude towards emotions with that phrase is a lack of ownership over our emotions. It's not, my anger isn't not mine that I'm responsible for and that I own, that's in response to something that's going on outside that will probably need to be addressed. But instead, you're making me angry. Anger is something that you are putting on to me. And this is incredibly damaging. It's so damaging to treat our anger or our emotion, whatever kind of emotion it is, as if it's something outside of ourselves, some outside force that someone else puts onto us. I love the way, very helpful, to the point way that a Christian psychologist named Henry Cloud put it. He put it like this. He said, to disown our feelings, to ignore responsibility for them, is one of the most destructive things that we can do to both ourselves and others. Now, why? Why is it so destructive to not take ownership of our feelings? Well, first of all, failing to take ownership for our emotions hinders our ability to know ourselves because it distances ourselves from our emotions. When we treat it as if it's something that someone else is putting on us, it hinders our ability to actually know ourselves, to get to the bottom of what is making us feel the way that we feel, what's causing that feeling inside of ourselves, not what someone else is doing, even though obviously what they're doing is a really important piece of the puzzle. Secondly, it's destructive because failing to take ownership of our emotions gives them an inappropriate amount of power over us, because it's treating them as if they're like some outside force that's invading us and we can't possibly have any responsibility for. And so we need to take ownership of our emotions to say they are ours, they're a part of us, not someone else, not a force from the outside, and we take ownership of them. Next, we're to evaluate our emotions. So to know them, to own them, to evaluate them. Again, the same proverb, a fool gives vent to his full spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. The picture here, especially in the broader context of what God's word has to say about emotions, it's a portrait of someone thinking before they're speaking. It's a portrait of someone evaluating what they're feeling rather than just spewing everything and the first thing that comes to their heart and mind. We're to evaluate our emotions, to think critically about them in light of what God has said is true, and to let God speak to us through our emotions. So we're to ask ourselves some really important questions, starting with, why am I feeling this? So that begins obviously with the immediate circumstances. So again, we could choose anger. I feel angry. There's nothing wrong with anger, by the way. All these, like again, because our emotions are a gift from God, anger is a gift from God. God feels angry. We're created in the image of God, so we feel the types of things that God feels. And there are some things in life that the appropriate response is anger. And so we're to ask ourselves, why am I feeling this? What circumstances are factored into this feeling? It helps us understand our own values and to know ourselves and to address problems that need to be addressed. We're also to ask why I'm feeling this in light of our personal history, in light of our stories. See, in ways that we're not even aware of just walking around in everyday life, the things that we've experienced in the past have formed the way that we feel today and the way that we'll feel in the future, the way that we respond to the world around us. There's an example in a wonderful book by a couple Christian counselors named Richard Plass and James Cofield. They give this example of a woman, they call her Amy. I doubt her real name was Amy because that would be super messed up to use her name in the book. But they call her Amy. And Amy was an incredibly godly woman. She was kind and likable. She was pretty popular. And she came to their practice just to receive counsel because she had this repeated history of sabotaging romantic relationships with men. And again, nothing about her, just if you just kind of knew her, would suggest that she'd be the type of person that had serious and ongoing relationship issues. She was godly. She was kind. She was likable. And so they got to know her a little bit more, and eventually she had a breakthrough when she reflected on her broken relationship with her dad. And here's what they had to say about it. They said, tucked away deep in the deep terrain of Amy's soul, buried under idealized images of her family, was a way of relating to men anchored in mistrust and avoidance. It wasn't long before the awareness of her mistrust of men gave Amy insight into her dating relationships. Inevitably, she would find a reason why the man interested in her was unreliable and only wanted to use her. Even though Amy wanted to grow close to a man, she sabotaged the relationship. Her learned pattern of attaching with her father as a child was at work in her as an adult. See, in many ways, in ways that we're not even aware of, we have formed ways of interacting with the world that come from our family of origin, from past relationships, from things we've experienced, from trauma. And that shapes the way we feel now. And our feelings can help us grow in the midst of those wounds that we may have as we ask ourselves and let our emotions show us about the state of our souls. So to ask, why am I feeling this? Or to ask, what does this tell me about myself? What does this reveal about my values? And what does this reveal about things that I may need to grow in? Or to ask, what does God's word say? Is there a way that God's word speaks into this where I know that I'm on the right path, I'm responding appropriately, or that maybe I'm responding inappropriately and I need to adjust and course correct and act and respond differently? We are to evaluate our emotions by asking ourselves some key and critical questions so that we may know ourselves, and in knowing ourselves, bringing our full selves to God, we can become who we were made to be and come to know God as he really is. Give you an example from my own life. So some of you guys know this about me. For a little while, I lived in El Salvador as a missionary. And while I was living in El Salvador, I was a part of a team of people that we just shared everything in life together. We shared cars together, so we had to do all of our errands together. We worked together. The nature of the way that we had to do life was such that we were together all of the time. And one morning, I was driving, and I was going to pick up one of my coworkers from work because we only had one car between us, and so we go pick them up, pick this group of girls who live together up, and one of the girls says good morning to me very cheerfully. Hey, good morning, Taylor, and my response was irrational rage, like deep in my soul, just rage, and I snapped at her. I was like, ugh, and I literally said this, ugh, no, and I walked away, and I was like, my tone was harsh. It was like everything about my interaction was like, I wish death upon you for wishing me a good morning. Good morning, no, like, demon, get behind me, Satan. And it understandably deeply hurt her feelings. Like, oh my gosh, what did I do? Why is he so angry at me? And in knowing what I was feeling, in having to come to terms with owning my feelings, and in evaluating them, what I came to see was that, one, my anger was completely inappropriate. Like, the big revelation there, right? I'm not a morning person, but there was nothing about the way that she interacted with me that would indicate that she had done anything wrong. And a simple difference of preference between being a morning person and not a morning person, that has no bearing on how I responded to her. I needed to apologize and seek forgiveness from her because I had responded inappropriately. But though my anger didn't reveal anything about her behavior, it revealed a whole lot about the state of my heart. As I reflected upon it, why I responded the way I responded, why I was feeling what I was feeling, what I came to see is I was feeling totally burnt out. I was feeling stressed. I was feeling at the end of my rope. I was feeling overworked. And I took it out on her in a way that was inappropriate. But knowing, owning, and evaluating it helped me not only see a need to repent, but also to know something about myself so that I could address a real problem. So we're to evaluate our emotions. Finally, we're to wisely express them. In Proverbs 14:13, it says that even in laughter, the heart may ache, and the end of joy may be grief. I mean, this is a portrait of authentic emotional expression. There's nothing sugar-coated. There's nothing like cliche and simplistic, like, how you doing? Everything's great walking with Jesus. Like, this is nothing inauthentic. It's authentic expression of real emotion. And so as we go about the hard work of knowing and owning and evaluating our emotions, we're to express them authentically in community. We're to tell people how we're really doing. We're to be honest with ourselves with how we're really doing, good or not so good. But we also see something else that we're to do with wisely expressing our emotions. Proverbs 14:29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. That sometimes, many times, wisely expressing emotions means exercising self-control. It means not using our emotions as an excuse for bad behavior. Our emotions, whatever emotions they are, however we intensely we feel them, are never an excuse for bad behavior. And here's why this is so important. In my experience as a person and as a pastor, I would say that a majority of sinful behavior is unhealthy self-medication to uncomfortable emotions. So we say, I'm angry with a friend, so I'm justified in lashing out to hurt them. They need to be punished. I'm angry at them, and so I'm justified in lashing out to them to hurt them. I'm lonely, so I'm justified in sleeping with someone I shouldn't sleep with or dating someone I shouldn't date. Or I'm stressed, so I'm justified in drinking too much so that I can have some relief and a release. Or I'm afraid of rejection in a group of friends. I feel fear, so I gossip about someone so that I can feel like I'm a part of the in crowd. I put them down to lift myself up. So much of sinful behavior is self-medication for uncomfortable and unpleasant emotions. But our emotions, no matter what they are, and no matter how intensely we feel them, are never permission for bad behavior. In many cases, wisdom calls for self-control, for authentic expression, but also for self-control. And all this leads to our final question, which we'll close with here before we move on, which is finally this. What actually creates emotional maturity? So if we know how we're supposed to view our emotions and at least a portrait and some tracks to run on and what we're supposed to do with them, what actually creates emotional maturity? Because here's the reality. This kind of emotional maturity, this kind of self-knowledge, and self-awareness, self-reflection, and self-control, it requires both true and deep humility and a profoundly secure sense of identity. So we have to ask, what actually creates both at the same time true humility and a secure identity? Well, that is the fundamental theme of the book of Proverbs, summed up really well in Proverbs 9:10. It's this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Lord, or knowledge of the Holy One, is insight. That when we come into the presence of God, as we know God for who he really is, not who our culture tells us he is, not who we want him to be, but who he really is based on who he has told us that he is. When we come into his presence, what we see is that we are more profoundly flawed than we've ever realized. And yet, we are more deeply loved than even in our wildest dreams. Coming into the presence of God reveals that we have not been and have not lived as we were created to have lived. That we are profoundly flawed, each of us in our own way. It's what the Bible calls sin. And yet, God gives us unfailing, never giving up, overwhelming love for us. He sums it up beautifully in Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. That though we are so profoundly flawed, more than we even know, the God of the universe loves each one of us individually and personally, so much so that he was willing to suffer and die in our place. He was willing to let his love hurt for you and for me. We're more profoundly loved than we would ever even dare dream in our wildest dreams. See, coming into the presence of God, seeing the fullness of who he is based on what he has done for us in Jesus, his reconciling and redeeming work in Jesus, it creates, it drives, it is the only thing that can truly create and drive true humility and a secure sense of self at the same time. And therefore, it creates, as we truly and honestly come into God's presence, as we let him into every area of our life, including our emotional life, it drives emotional maturity. It drives wisdom with our emotions. Again, I love the way that Pless and Cofield put it in The Relational Soul. They put it like this: God's grace and truth, his humbling us and elevating us in love, God's grace and truth empower us to grow beyond our pretensions, our posturing, our protectiveness of idealized goodness. We live as wounded healers. We are open to others, able to be seen, able to be heard, and able to be known. We grow in the generosity of a receptive presence. And so, as we come to this issue of emotional maturity, of wisdom with our emotional life, what really creates, what truly creates emotional maturity? It's relational connection to the God of the universe. It's truth and grace from the God of the universe. It's knowing deep down in your soul that though you are more flawed than you even know, you are profoundly and perfectly loved by the God who made you, the God who knows you, the God against whom your sin was always committed, and yet the God who calls you to himself. And so right now, we're to respond in worship. We're to come into his presence. We're to let the God of the universe love us, to experience life with him. And right now, we're gonna do that in just a time of reflection and response. We're gonna have a moment here where we just do business with God. For each of us that need to do business with God, there's communion in the back. If you'd like to, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is a way for you to respond and reflect on the perfect love of God shown to you in Jesus, that his body was broken for you, symbolized in the bread, his blood was shed for you, symbolized in the juice. There's been men and women that would love to pray for you in the back as well. And then after a little bit, and after we've asked God what he wants to say to us personally, we're gonna sing our faces off. And we're gonna do so because as we sing, the stuff that we're talking about has time and space and an environment to go from our heads to our hearts. So I'm gonna pray right now. I'm gonna ask that God would continue to speak, continue to minister to us, that we would be receptive to his love for us. And in the process, we would become at every level, but starting with our emotional lives, the type of men and women that he made us to be. Would you guys pray with me? Lord, we love you, and we're grateful for your grace. We're grateful that you invite us to emotional wholeness, not just touchy-feely, sitting in a circle singing kumbaya emotional life, but a life of authenticity, a life of knowing ourselves, but also seeing ourselves in light of what you say is true in your word, an anchor for our souls that enables us to grow past our own blind spots. Lord, we pray that we would be those who view our emotions rightly and who act with our emotions rightly. Would you heal us, God? Would you help this community to be an emotionally mature community, a non-anxious presence in the world where we spread the life and goodness of love from God that we are experiencing to each other and out to the world around us. God, as we're restored and put together to be the kind of men and women that you made us to be, I pray that you would use us in the world. Would you help us to be those who move towards others with all the love that you give us? And thank you, God, that this is all true. Thank you that Jesus really lived and died and inexplicably rose from the dead, except for the fact that he was God himself. Thank you that it's an anchor for our souls, that you are an anchor for our souls. We love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.